right before the Torah is given, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go down the mountain and warn the people again that no one should attempt to come up and touch Har Sinai, because if they do, they'll be liable to a death penalty. And if anyone is killed because of that, God would consider it as if a multitude of people were killed. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Ribbono Shel Olam that it's unnecessary, because the people have been warned already. There is a barrier around the mountain. Nobody's coming up to Har Sinai. Why the necessity to go warn them again? And the Ribbono Shel Olam ignores Moshe Rabbeinu's objection, and he tells him to go anyway. The rabbis say a simple idea. Why? Because you warn people when something is theoretical, and you warn them again when it becomes actual, practical, or whatever. I was thinking of a different idea. Why God specifically wanted the people warned before the Torah was given, that God would consider it a tragedy and consider it as a multitude of people would die if even one person were to be liable to a death penalty. God wanted them to know how important their lives were to him before he gave the Torah. But because without appreciating how important every Jewish life is to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Torah itself would not be important. And accepting the Torah wouldn't have had the same impact. I'll explain why. The Medrash says the following. A person has to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. The world was created for me. And he shouldn't say, there is no Olam Haba, no Tias HaMesim. There's no world to come, there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, there's a few problems with that. First of all, it sounds very haughty to walk around all day saying, the world was created for me. Doesn't sound like that's the kind of attitude a person should have. Secondly, what does that have to do with the fact that there's a world to come or a resurrection of the dead? Just because the world was created for me, therefore there's a resurrection of the dead and a world to come, and if it wasn't created for me, then there isn't. What's the connection? The answer, I think, is the following. If a person doesn't realize that one human life, including his own, was kedai to create an entire universe, this world, all of the spiritual worlds, all of the physical worlds, every star, every planet, every animal, bird, fish, and so on, was created basically for the sake of man. And it was created for the sake of one man, one human being, right? The whole universe. So if you understand that, then human life is extremely important. And if it's important, it doesn't stand to reason that it should only be for 120 years what man lives in this world. There must be more to it. It must have eternal importance. There must be an encore. There must be a Tchias HaMesim, a resurrection of the dead. There must be an eternal world to come. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense that God would create all of the universes, spiritual, physical, just for the sake of 120 years of one human being. There must be something much more to it. If man is no more important than an ant, then the ant isn't important the first time around. You don't give it an encore to come back again. But if man is extremely important, then Enochanami, there's a resurrection of the dead, and there's an eternal world to come. It all makes sense. So therefore, appreciating that the world was created for one human being, and you're also one human being, right, gives importance to life and makes it an eternal thing and makes the Torah important. Because the purpose of the Torah is a tzchayim hilamatzikim bo. It is the source of that eternal life. But you don't appreciate the importance of life, then why should it be eternal? And therefore the Torah has no purpose. So to give the Torah purpose, a person has to realize its importance. We'll get to another idea in a second. Okay, let's do that first, and then I'll give you the difference between this and haughtiness. The Rabbeinu Yonah in Sharei HaAvoda, he's the same Rabbeinu Yonah who wrote Sharei Tshuva. He wrote also Sharei HaAvoda. He says in the very first paragraph of that sefer that the foundation of service to God is self-esteem. Recognizing your maila, maalas atzmo, recognizing your self-worth. Because he says that if a person would think that he's worthless, he's worth nothing, he's a nothing, then why would he think that God would want a nothing to serve him? So the whole concept of serving God doesn't start unless you appreciate that you're important in God's eyes. And therefore, serving God is important. There's a purpose to it. But if you're a nothing, why would God want a nothing to serve him? And secondly, it prevents you from sinning. Because if you think you're a good for nothing, then you do what's good for nothing. And there's no embarrassment, no reason why not. What is a good for nothing supposed to do? So if you're a terrible person and you consider yourself good for nothing, then what's the problem? But if you consider yourself important and potentially able to do great things, then if you do things that are no good, right, it's an embarrassment and there's an incentive to want to better your ways because you are capable of doing better. And in fact, that's how we say vidui. After we say all of the ashamnus, ashamnu, bogadnu, gaza, all these terrible things that we did, we say the following: Avarnu al mitzvosecha o mishpatecha hatovim velo shavalanu. We have transgressed your good mitzvahs and lo shavalanu. Now, the simple meaning of lo shavalanu is probably it wasn't worth it. We thought we'd gain from all these sins, and in the end we see it wasn't worth it. We didn't gain what we thought we would gain, and therefore we have a tremendous regret. Right? The detriment outweighs any benefit we had. That's lo shavalanu. But I think there's another meaning. Lo shavalanu can mean this is not befitting me. In Yiddish you say it's nish sugepast. It's not befitting who I am. I did all these terrible things, but that's not really me. I am potentially capable of much better than this. Because if you don't feel you're capable of much better, then what's the problem? What you did, that's what you do. That's what you are. If you think that this is really what you are, you're good for nothing, then if you do good for nothing things, then that's just what you're supposed to do. That's what you are capable of doing. But if you realize that you are much better than that, right? You are capable of much better. This isn't what you are. This is what you've done. But what you've done is really not befitting you. Then you have the incentive to want to change it and want to do tshuva. So if you don't realize and have self-esteem, first of all, the incentive to serve God is not going to be there. The incentive not to do bad is not going to be there. And the whole concept of Torah, that the Torah was given to preserve and to create eternal life, isn't going to be there either, because if I'm so unimportant, why would you be internally unimportant? Why would God want to create a being that's so unimportant that comes back a second time and is eternal? In addition, the Torah itself gains importance if life is more important. Because in one respect, the Torah is the guidebook for human life. Let me explain what that means. When you buy an automobile, so you get a thick book with it, that's the owner's manual, which has maybe 60, 70 pages of how to take care of this car, how to service it, what kind of gasoline to use, what kind of oil to use, what kind of detergent to use on the upholstery, so you don't ruin the car, right? Since you didn't make the car, someone designed it. He designed it to work in a certain way and to be treated in a certain way, and if you don't want to ruin it, you have to follow the design of the designers. When you buy a pack of bubble gum or a box of tissues, you don't get a booklet, even one page of directions how to use the tissues properly, how to chew the gum properly. Why not? Because if you end up ruining it, so buy another one. It's not worth the instructions. It's a waste of money to print up a list of instructions because the gum isn't important enough. So the owner's manual to something is more important according to the value and the importance of the thing that you are, that it accompanies. The less the value of the thing that it accompanies, the less value the owner's manual has. In one respect, the Torah is the owner's manual to the world. God designed the world, He created us, He created everything else, and He gives us over what He designed us to do. This is what you're designed to eat, and this is what you're designed not to eat. And you have free choice. You can choose to eat what you're not supposed to eat, just like you can choose to put the wrong grade gas in your car, or put water in the gas tank. It's your car, you can do what you want with it, but it's not going to go anywhere. It was designed to run on gasoline, not on water. And even if you put the wrong grade gas, it may run, but it'll burn out the motor eventually. So you may eat the wrong thing and see you're still going, but you may be burning out your motor for the future. So the more important life is, especially Jewish life, the more important the Torah is. The less important Jewish life is, the less important the Torah is. So therefore, the Ribbono Shel Olam, what's it called, wanted us to understand how important our lives were to Him. That before He gave the Torah, for all these reasons, you should know that life is important enough, right, that if one person dies, it's considered like a multitude to me. Why? Because the whole universe was created for one human life. And therefore, there is eternity, and the Torah is what gives you the ability to have that eternity. So the Torah is an important thing. It's because you are extremely important, and therefore I want you to serve me, and the Torah is the way, the means to serve me. You are eternally important, and therefore it's a shame if you sin, because you are not living up to your capabilities, not living up to what you really are. And the Torah teaches you how to act properly and not to sin. And you are so important that the Torah is a guidebook for your life, makes the Torah very important. All those lessons were inherent in us knowing how important our lives were to God. Now, what's the difference between that and being haughty, walking around all day and saying, hey, the world was created for me and I'm really important? Aren't we supposed to say, Anochi Ofer Ve'efer, I'm like nothing, and I'm... The answer is no. Haughtiness is the following. I'm important because I made myself important, and that gives me rights. That's haughtiness. Self-esteem is I'm important because God made me important, and that gives me responsibility. That's self-esteem. Completely different things. You feel the same about yourself. I'm really great, but I'm great because God made me great, and that gives me tremendous responsibility. That's fine. That's what you're supposed to have. I'm great because I made myself great, and that gives me rights over other people. That's haughtiness. Okay. So before I go on, I'll take questions now, and then we'll go on to the next. This, not next topic. This is still the same topic, but I want to enhance. Okay, let me finish up the topic, then I'll take questions. That explains this whole concept that we've said of how a person has to feel self-esteem and self-worth, and the value of human life and Jewish life specifically. And that's what gives the incentive to serve God, not to do sins, to feel that the Torah is important, is found in a few other places, I think. One, it says, Hishomer lecha ushmor nafshecha ma'od, hen yasuru milvavcha kol yimei chayecha, right? V'hodatum levonech yom asher amantech v'nei Hashem lekecha. You shouldn't forget the Torah. Shouldn't forget the Torah you were given at Har Sinai. So it says, Shmor Nafshecha, which the rabbis learned from that sentence, even though it's not the major sentence, there's another sentence, but they learned from this one too, that a person has to be careful of his health. You can't do things that are harmful to health. Be careful of your nefesh, right? Another pasuk, Ushmartem Me'od L'Nafshecha. Be very, very careful of your health, of your body, and your soul, and don't deal with it capriciously, okay? So what does that have to do with not forgetting the Torah? But what we said is very simple. If you are aware how important your life is, and if your life is important, then you'll be very careful with it, and not squander it, and not deal with it capriciously, and be very careful not to do things that are unhealthy and squander your life, because life is very valuable. Then you won't forget the Torah, because the Torah gains importance commensurate to how important your life is. And the more you are concerned about preserving your life, because it's important, and not wasting it and dealing with it capriciously, right, then the more the Torah is important. The more important something is, the more you remember it. What kind of things remember? Things that are important to you. Things that are not important, you forget. So if you want to remember the Torah, then preserve your life and understand how important it is, and then all the other things that we mentioned will follow suit. And the Mela, how could you possibly forget the Torah if it's so important? And the same thing with another pasuk, the Nishmarta Meolda Nafshalseichem, be very careful of your health. But there the sentence ends the following, Ki lo ra'isim kol tmuna, you didn't see any form when God gave you the Torah. Now, what does one thing have to do with the other one? Right? In other words, we learn from this pasuk that you should be very careful of your health, but the simple context of the pasuk is, be very careful that you don't think that God is a body, because you didn't see any body when God gave you the Torah. It's only spiritual. So I think the idea is the following. Since our experience with godliness and with Torah was only spiritual, there was no physical form when God gave us the Torah, it was totally spiritual, one can make the following mistake. Spiritual life is important, but the physical life and physical world isn't important. If that's the case, then if my physical life isn't important and the Torah basically deals with my physical life, then the Torah is not important either. So if you want to not make that mistake of thinking that the Torah is not important, just because you didn't see any physical form when God gave you the Torah, but if you will be very careful with your health, that will engender and encourage you to realize that even physical life for a human being. God is not a physical being. But our physical life is very important because this is the place where we create spiritual life. We create that Olam Haba by the physical things we do in this world. So physical life in this world is very important. And God created the entire physical world for one human being. So if you're careful about your health, you won't make the mistake to think that because you didn't see any form physically, that the physical world isn't important. Because if that's the conclusion from that, right? Not just that God is not a physical being, but physicality is not important at all. If that's your conclusion, then the Torah is not important. So therefore, the Torah says, be very careful of your health. Understand that when it comes to you, physicality is very important, even though by God it doesn't exist. Because for a human being, the physicality is the way to reach spirituality. Without the physicality, there is no spirituality. And therefore, the main thing of the Torah is to attach itself to the human being, because Torah was made for human beings, from our standpoint. And the more we realize how important we are, the more we realize the Torah is important. But the Torah isn't in a vacuum. If it doesn't attach to the human being, then it loses its importance. It's surely in our eyes. And therefore, what is the preface to the giving of the Torah? The parish of Yisro. What do we learn from this parasha? Why, especially, the rabbis say, according to some opinions, Yisro didn't come till after the Torah was given. So why is that parasha put before the giving of the Torah? It's out of order. Why is it necessary? Wouldn't it have been better if the rabbis isolated the giving of the Torah into its own parasha, the parasha of the giving of the Torah, instead of putting it as the tail end of Yisro's joining the Jewish people, and bringing Moshe's wife back and children or whatever, especially if it even happened in that sequence. It's put out of order. For what purpose? So listen to the lessons that we learn from that parasha. You'll see why it was put before the giving of the Torah, to show us that the Torah is not important in a vacuum. It's important because how it relates to human life, and human life is important. It says, what's it called? Vayishma Yisro. The Medrash asks, is Yisro the only one who heard? Everybody heard. But Yisro's the only one who took it to heart and integrated and incorporated the lessons that he heard and lived them. So we learn from there that the Torah is not just something to learn, an academic, theoretic kind of understanding. It has to be integrated. It has to make an impression on you. And that's what the Chazal say. Torah is compared to fire. Just like fire makes an impression, Torah has to make an impression. Because if you don't appreciate that Torah and life go together, then you don't see the importance of life, you don't see the importance of Torah. Secondly, says that, what's it called? Moshe Rabbeinu, next thing, Yisro comes and he says that if you continue judging the people from morning to night alone, then you're going to wither away and the people are going to wither away. And same lesson. You may amass tremendous amounts of Torah because you're doing this all alone. The Torah that you're involved in is going to be extended, but you're not going to be able to survive. And if the Torah can't be practical, can't be applied in a practical way to your life, if you do it in such a way that is totally incompatible with real life, then the Torah loses importance and your life loses importance because the Torah and your life don't mesh. And the same thing with the Jewish people. Oh, they may have an attachment to you, great, but in the end, it's not going to last. Better it should last and be even on a lower level, then it shouldn't have a connection to real life and then be on no level. After that comes the preface to the giving of the Torah, which accentuates and underlines this concept. What did God say? Atem re'isem asher asisi lachem b'mitzrayim, ava esu eschem al kantei nishorim v'avi eschem elai. You saw all the miracles I did for you in Egypt, and I picked you up like on the wings of eagles and brought you to me. First lesson is, you are very important to me. Look what I did, all these miracles or whatever, for your sake. And I picked you up on the wings of eagles to bring you to me. You are extremely important and dear to me. First lesson, our lives are important to God. We're important to God. We are not nobodies. We are somebodies. Worth all the miracles of the Exodus from Egypt, and God wants us close to Him. Okay, so once we know that understanding, that our lives are important, right? So now, the Atah, now that you understand how important you are, im shamoa tishmu, because if you listen to me, listen to the Torah, right? Ushmartem es brisi, and you'll guard my covenant with you, then v'yishin liskula, it will make you even more important. The Torah will be able to bring out the potential that you have. If you appreciate how important potentially your life is, that there's an eternal importance, and the Torah is what gives you the chance to develop that, right, then you will be a skula. You can bring out all the skulos, all of the qualities, abilities, capabilities that you have through the Torah. If you recognize what you have, then it'll be important to you to bring them out. If you think you have nothing, then what's the Torah going to benefit me? What's the purpose of the Torah?
And nobody can take it from you.
What?
Nobody can take it from you. Like, you know,
people. Right. Nobody can take it from you. That's a skula. It's something that you have. You have to develop it. People can prevent you from realizing it, but they can't take it away from you. So it's part of you. It's part of your essence. As a Jewish people, we have an essence that can never be changed, and as individuals, we have part of that essence. And then it says, Kili kol haaretz, the whole world is important to me. Human life is important to me. And Jewish life is even more important to me, because you're extra special amongst human beings. So if you appreciate how important human beings are, and you appreciate the fact that Jews are even the most important of the human beings, then you'll appreciate the talk that I'm giving you. And that's what it ends with. V'atem tiyu li mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. You will be for me a nation of priests and a holy nation. You'll be able to become holy, eternal, through the Torah. If you realize that the light is eternal, because it's so important, it can't just be around for 120 years, there must be an eternal aspect to it, then this will give you that eternity. This will make you the rulers over yourselves and the Kohanim who serve me, and a holy nation. Holiness represents eternity. Could be, for that reason, this prologue to the Torah, where God introduced what He wanted to give us, right, and laid out the conditions, was said to women, not to the men. According to the popular understanding, God approached the women first, and then He approached the men. But the Marsha says we don't find that Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed to approach twice, in different ways, first the women and then the men. He only said one thing, one time, to everybody. So where do we have this idea that first speak to the women, then speak to the men? Says the Marsha, it doesn't mean first speak to the women. It means only speak to the women. You go to the women and tell them this, and convince them to want to accept the Torah. And if you do that, Kosomar LeBeis Yaakov, you go and speak to Beis Yaakov, to the women. The Sagate, and then every woman will go and speak to her husband and children and make sure they accept the Torah. You only have to convince the women. The women will take care and make sure that their parents, their children, their husbands will accept the Torah. You don't have to worry about it after that. You just convince the women. But why dafka the women? Because the woman's role is to put the Torah into a living framework. That's what's called creating a home. A home is an environment, a framework. The woman takes the abstract Torah that the man creates through his learning, and she makes it, puts it into a framework where it's livable. And since this whole introduction to the Torah was the connection of Torah to life, the importance of life and the male of the importance of Torah, it's the woman's role that accentuates that more. So the Rabbanu Shem said, speak to the women, because they're the ones who have this understanding of the connection between Torah and life, and then they'll convince the men. And that could be the reason why the first Dibra, the first commandment, was Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am God who took you out of Egypt, right? Because the idea is that I am God who created the entire universe. At the same time, I took you out of Egypt. That means that your status and your being is extremely important to me. If you understand that, then we can go on. Now I'll give you some mitzvahs. Don't do this, do this. It's now I'm going to give you the owner's manual. But if you don't understand how important you are to me, who I am, who you are, and what our relationship is, then what's the purpose of listening to all these mitzvahs? Life isn't important anyway. So that's the hakdama. That is the, I took you out of Egypt to be free. What's the freedom? That you should be able to develop your potential. But if you have no potential, then what's the difference to make if you're free or not free? If you're not important, then what difference does it make what you do? Right? Who cares what you eat, what you wear, what you say, what you think? Well, you're not important anyway. So only after God established, look, I'm telling you who I am, Anochi. I know who I am, but I'm telling you who you are too. You should know who you are also. Right? I'm your God. I'm the creator of the whole universe for the sake of you. And I have an ongoing basis with you. And I took you out of Egypt with all those miracles. And the purpose was that you should be free. Put that all together, the Torah is pretty important. If you don't understand any of that, the Torah is not important at all. So before we go to any mitzvahs, and I give you the Torah, first let me explain to you who I am and who you are and what our relationship is. And that way you'll understand how important you are and how important listening to the Torah is and what you can accomplish with it eternally. I think that is one perspective, at least, on the preface to the giving of the Torah, which included this idea of warning them not to forfeit their lives because how important life is and how important God considers their lives. Okay, any questions on this? I answered your question.
What happens if you're, you know, in situations where there's sometimes people grow up and they're in places where nobody really helps them realize their full potential.
Okay, so, but everybody has to realize partial potential. God only judges you on what you know or what you could have known. Sometimes you fool yourself in things that I don't know, but you really know what you don't want to know. That God takes in consideration too. But a person is judged on what he really knew and how he reacted to it and what he could have known and extrapolated from what he knew. So if in fact he was brought up in such a way that he had no idea and couldn't have found out or whatever, then he's not held responsible for that. And the Rabbanu Shem Adonai judges him on according to his situation. Yeah?
I don't understand the connection that you said because we, like if we are, if the world's created for one man and we're around 120 years, then it must assume that there's an eternal life. Like I don't understand.
Well, the connection is like this. Imagine God went to all that trouble, not from his side, but what we see, right, of creating a universe with so many different creations, okay? And not only a physical universe, a spiritual universe, and it was all created for the sake of man, right? That's why he was created last, All of this is for you. Now, does it stand to reason that all of that, right, every single bird, every single, what's it called, every spiritual world that was created for one human being to last 120 years, and that's the whole thing? No, if you believe, no, if you believe that man was just evolved together with the rest of the world, then it could be that there's no purpose anyway, because it's all accidental, and it could be for whatever's here. I understand, but all of this was worth, that's it, and that's the end of the show? One time? You have a play, okay? People spend years and years preparing their lines, or not years, whatever, months and months preparing their lines. They make expensive scenery. Does it stand to reason that the play is only to be shown once? Mistama, right, they intended to go on and on and on, so it's worth all the preparation. If all that preparation was just for one person for 120 years, it doesn't seem commensurate. There must be more to it. That's the idea.
No, but the thing is that man was supposed to be for eternity. He wasn't supposed to die.
I understand. But that's
so
the same thing.
So dying upwards doesn't prove that there's anything afterwards.
Why?
Because
God should have taken the world away. Okay, if the purpose now no longer can be, man was supposed to be eternal. And now he lost that. So then there's no purpose to the world anymore. But God left the world. That means that even if man's going to die, there's still an eternity. There's a Tzvias HaMeisim. There's an Olam Haba.
We know that, but what about
the verse? I'm saying that's, okay, you missed the thing. Okay, you'll ask and see if it fits in. Right? That's mamish the idea. The idea is that if a person realizes the world was created for one human being, then there must be an Olam Haba and a Tzvias HaMeisim. It doesn't stand to reason that God would have created all of this just for one human being, and it shouldn't be eternal. Yeah.
So is that this world is the preparation, the world to come is the real show?
Right.
So it's like the world to come is what we prepare in this world.
Right. So therefore, all the things that were made in this world for man to utilize were in order, it should be eternal. That he should come back again. It shouldn't just be till he dies and that's it. There must be an encore. There's more to the show than you can think of,
but
just what you can see in this world, right? Yeah.
Why did the angel of truth fight with Hashem to object from the Torah to be brought down to this world? I heard that as a midrash.
Right.
The angel of truth,
right.
The angel of Chesed and Rachamim wanted the Torah to come down.
Right.
The angel of truth. And Shalom didn't.
Right.
The angel of truth, why did he...
Because even though the world was created, there should be truth, and there should... But since people were given free choice, for the most part, people were going to bring Sheker into this world, and what's it called, and fighting in this world, right? So those angels said, it's not worth taking the risk. It's not worth creating a world where people have free choice, where a good portion of their free choice is going to be used negatively. We're talking about the positive side. They saw the negative side. So the Rabban Shalom said, no, but the giving that free choice and giving the opportunity for the positive is worth all the negative that could possibly come out. Because the purpose of that negative is that people should choose what's right, and that's kedai, by chesed, of wanting people to benefit, will be outweigh all the negative that could ever possibly come into the world. The angels just saw that negative. They saw the negative in their domain. They didn't want that to happen. But the Rabban Shalom looked at the whole picture. And the whole picture is, yes, people have free choice, they make bad choices, and there's a lot of strife, there's a lot of sheker in this world. But ultimately, in the larger picture, people are going to benefit from that and get that eternal chesed.